We turn this evening to the 11th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, reading the first 9 verses. These verses, I might say, follow right on after chapter 10. Indeed, they are a part of that chapter. So we ignore the chapter division and take these 9 verses as being one and the same with that which we read last week. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Writ. Last week we went into something of the detail of Genesis chapter 10. A very interesting and essential portion of Holy Scripture for us to understand in order to have right views of the post-flood civilization. We saw the three lines, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Speaking generally, Japheth was allotted the northern section of the globe, Ham the southern, with Shem in the middle, a narrow strip, a comparatively compact area in the near to Middle East. This latter race, Shem, were the ones of special spiritual privilege. Japheth was to know enlargement and great expansion, and also eventually to dwell in the tents of Shem, to share in spiritual blessing. Ham, he with Canaan his son, made jest and mockery of sin so soon after the flood. Because of this, God through Noah pronounced a curse upon his descendants. They were allotted territory to the southern areas of the earth. Now let us register that, for it has a great bearing upon that which we shall see this evening. Ham and his descendants were allotted territory to the southern areas. Now, whilst they have known in God's governmental dealings with nations bursts of prosperity, as God has allowed certain of Ham to rise to power, it has been comparatively short-lived. And history has proved over and over again the truth of Genesis 9, verse 25. The sons of Ham have not known the providential favor of God as have the Japhethites. Just one other point in this recap. There was one great figure in those early days of the race of Ham, Nimrod. A mighty hunter before the Lord. Not a hunter of animals, but a hunter of men. His name means "let us revolt." God's eye was upon this revolutionary Hamite, who, despite the divine pronouncement upon Ham and Canaan, sought to enlarge their race. We saw the commencement of his empire building in verse 10 of Genesis 10 last week. The commencement of his empire building, Babel, in the land of Shinar. The portion of scripture which we have read this evening closes the history of the sons of Noah. Genesis 10, verse 1, commences, "These are the generations of Noah." As I said just now, we must ignore chapter divisions here, for this section of Holy Scripture, which deals with the generations of Noah, does not end with verse 32 of chapter 10. Rather, does it end at verse 9 of chapter 11, where we concluded our reading this evening. And then another line of human history commences. Genesis 10, verse 1, "These are the generations of Noah." And they run right through that chapter and the first 9 verses of the next chapter. And then we come to verse 10 of chapter 11. "These are the generations of Shem." That's another start again. This we shall commence to look at next week, God willing. So as we proceed this evening, we must realize that this happening of Babel is an integral part of what has gone before pertaining to the generations of Noah. And it must not be held in isolation or taken out of its framework. It is all a part of the history of the sons of Noah, with particular reference to Ham. So we commence this evening, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Now, although these three sons of Noah had been allocated separate territories, their respective areas of the planet, yet there was but one language. They had each been allocated their areas. The Japhethites to the north, the Hamites to the south, with the Shemites in the middle. But the whole earth was of one language and one speech. Now, what that language was, I do not know, and neither is there anything gained by speculation. It was the original speech inbuilt into man at the first. And up to this point, it was universal. And that is sufficient for us to know. Verse 2, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Now, this is where it becomes important that we keep the whole of this history together. Last Sunday, we saw the Most High dividing to the nations their inheritance, separating the sons of Adam, and setting the bounds of the people, as recorded in Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Dividing to the nations their inheritance, separating the sons of Adam, and setting the bounds of the people. This took place after the flood. Again, Paul refers to it in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 26. And God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, whilst all the human race descended from the first pair, Adam and Eve, they're all of one blood in that sense. But God divided them in the post-flood society into three definite areas. God appointed the bounds of their habitation. It wasn't a boundary of man's drawing. God appointed them the bounds of their habitation. Almighty God had a definite plan for the division of this earth among the families of men. The boundaries of these three foundational races were determined and appointed by God Himself. Genesis 10, verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Nothing could be plainer or more straightforward. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations of the earth divided after the flood. Now returning to verse 2. The Spirit of God brings before us the land of Shinar. Now this we saw last week, and again I'm very sorry we haven't a map, but this we saw last week was up by Assyria. What else did we see? Genesis 10, verses 8 to 10. Look at them again. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Nimrod had set up his seat here in the land of Shinar, away up by Assyria. Who was he? A descendant of Ham. But where was their territory? Ethiopia, and to the south, the land of Cush. Now let us gather up a few of the phrases inserted by the Holy Spirit in this historical narrative. Chapter 10 and verse 8, Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9, Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. Verse 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel in the land of Shinar. Verse 11, out of that land went forth Asher, and builded Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same is a great city. Here lies the key to the first 9 verses of chapter 11. This movement of people, this expedition, is all a part of the setting up of Nimrod's empire. They're going forth, they're journeying. Began in Babel, beginning, and out of that land went Asher. Then came Nineveh, and so on. All a part of the setting up of Nimrod's empire. But God had cursed this line. A servant of servants shall they be, and their allocated boundaries are to the south. Yes, friends, this is true. But remember his name, Nimrod. Let us revolt. Let us revolt. Now, the land of Shinar, any biblical dictionary or any geographical account of that area will give you this. The land of Shinar was a most fertile area. A most fertile area. He was not settling to the south, Ethiopia, Africa, deserts. No, not for me. Not for my people. Our race be a servant of servants? Never. I will hunt these others down. As for 3 races, within definite boundaries, no. I revolt against this. My policy is 1 race, 1 government. And what better center than fertile Shinar? Hence verse 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, the headquarters. That shall be the base. But this was a transgression of allotted limits. Now to verse 3 of chapter 11. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. We're not having this. Now, before I go any further, let me say that a one world government was not the plan of God for the new post-world civilization. And in this, beloved, is shown the mercy of God. For the depravity of the human heart is such that a one global power could well lead to absolute tyranny. In wisdom, God ordained nations. This is the safest means for the preservation of liberty in a fallen, sinful world. Nationalism finds its origin in Genesis chapter 10. and it is of God. By it, God has, in his governmental dealings, allowed one to rise in order to put down another. And whilst this world cannot, I say cannot, experience a lasting peace because of man's sin and greed, yet this planet does not experience continuous tyranny on a global scale, which it well could if it were not for the many nations, and each one posing a threat and in opposition to the other. Men have tried. They have striven for global power. In measure, they succeed for a time, but only then over a comparatively small area. It never attained global power. And those that have written, those great empires which have been set up, they're not of long duration by comparison. One other point might be mentioned here also. God appointed broad outlines as to territory for the races from that far off day to the present. And you know, practically all the trouble between nations has been caused by nations trespassing over these borders. God appointed the boundaries. And I say practically all the trouble between nations has been caused by trespassing over the borders. Oh, if the descendants of these three heads had kept within their allotted bounds, I go so far as to say that the majority of wars of human history would never have been known. What causes wars? Infringement upon territory, stepping over boundaries, removal of ancient landmarks, resighting of borders. In a nutshell, the violation of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. This act of Nimrod was a daring rebellion against the Most High. God had divided the territory. He had allocated each race, the scripture says, its inheritance. It was to be an orderly dispersion, and it was to be obeyed. But this son of Ham said, no, I am establishing my kingdom here in Shinar. And in consultation with his society, they resolve to make a name. Verse 4. To make a name. Singular. Singular. But they've been divided. They had been separated, their territory allocated. No, he sets up his kingdom out of his territory. Now he said, let us make a name, singular. I remind you again of the geography. Shinar was just about border country of both the people of Japheth, it to the north, and Shem there in the middle. He should have been down south of Shem. Here is Nimrod right up amongst them in the border country, taking over. Literally, taking over. Here is this mighty hunter, this empire builder, and he says, let us, all of us, The sons of Noah, remember, is the context of this section. The sons of Noah. Let us, the three races, let us make a name. One name. One nation. Singular. Lest we be scattered. We must keep together. We must form a united power. And the seat of that power is to be Babel. Babylon. But not only was it the seat of human power, it was also the seat of a new and an idolatrous religion. This tower unto heaven has religious implications. Indeed, one word could be written large over Nimrod and over Babel, and that is apostasy. A deliberate departure from the will and the plan of God, and also of the true worship of God. One word across the whole of Nimrod and Babel, apostasy. Now, I am not going into the history of paganism or of paganized Christianity. That is a mammoth subject. But what I am going to say is this, that Babylon in the land of Shinar was the source of all these things. Every false religion under the sun sprang from Babel. Every false religion. The worship of the mother and child, not new. We're dealing with church history. We have seen the rise of Roman Catholicism on Thursday evenings. The worship of the mother and child didn't develop there. It's only introduced. The worship of the mother and child finds its origin at Babel, as do all Eastern religions and dark heathen practices. They all sprang from Babel. Hence John writes, under divine inspiration, as he closes the canon of Holy Scripture, and he refers that far off day, and he says, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. Nimrod, Babylon, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the whole earth, all sprang from there. She's the mother. She's begat children in their legions. There's the fount. They all issued from that source. Ancient history supplies all the detail of this. Alexander Hislop's masterly work, The Two Babylons, is a book every Christian should read. I say every Christian should read. If there are any here that haven't read it or haven't got it, it's in our book room. Mr. G will supply it. It is so relevant to our day, as Hislop shows, papal worship to be nothing more or less than a continuation of Nimrod and Babel, plus all the Eastern religions. There you'll see it all. You'll discover it all. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. What saith the Spirit of God through the psalmist? In Psalm 33, in verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Never did that scripture find greater fulfillment than at Babel. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Verse 8 of our chapter reads, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. God scattered them, but they took their false religion with them. And with the development of the nations, so their false religion took upon itself varying forms and guises. But it all sprang from the mother. Now, Babel is often spoken of as confusion. Well, true it is that God confounded their language, but it was not chaos. I have heard many speak of the chaos of Babel. Babel was not chaos. God confounded their language. The Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. But it was not a confused situation. Rather was it a divine work wrought in a divine manner, which is always decently and in order to a pattern. Well, it wasn't chaos. It was a divine work. You see, God will not be thwarted in his purpose. His design was nations, plural, not one world power. Mighty hunters may revolt, but says Jehovah, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And so as these three foundational races, who had so recently been singled out and apportioned their respective areas, as they merged together in the border territory of Japheth and Shem, with a son of Ham taking control and effecting amalgamation, God stepped in. And he gave a special and a specific language to each section of civilization, Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Now, I know some say that every tongue and dialect was thrown in here in order to create confusion. It's not what the Word of God says, and neither is it what the Word of God teaches. If that was so, then the purpose of God would not have been outworked. I do not go along with that in any shape or form. The God of heaven, I repeat again, is a God of order, not of confusion. And each race, I believe here, was given his respective language. You see, this would single them out. All the Hamites were given one language, all the Japhethites and all the Shemites. And by this, they were singled out and segregated. And they were segregated accordingly. Thus would they be brought together, and thus would they be kept together and separate themselves in their respective lands. The Japhethites could no longer communicate with the Hamites, or the Hamites with the Sethites, or whichever way you like to work it. They had to separate themselves according to their families and keep together. It was a most orderly way of doing this. Now, of course, many nations have sprung from these three heads. And so also has come in many variations of languages and dialects, but originally issuing from three: Japheth, Shem, and Ham. Babel is so often spoken of as confusion of tongues. It's more correct to speak of it as the scattering of the people. The scattering of the people. What man refused to do in obedience to God's command was forced upon them. But it was done in a regular manner, an ordered principle, a peculiar tongue to each race. In this way they were dispersed, but each family, each race kept intact. You see, only in this way, only in this way could Noah's prophecy find fulfillment. Japheth to the north and no enlargement. This was a prophecy. Shem in the middle. Ham to the south, a servant of servants, with a curse upon him. As long as they were all intermingling, the word of God could never be honored. This is why I say this was done in an orderly fashion. The honor of God and of his divine decree was at stake. So, beloved, if the many nations upon this planet, with its wide variety of languages, have been a puzzle to us, if civilization, with some lands prospering, whilst others are thus less favored, perplex us, if we cannot understand the rise and fall of great world powers, or if we are baffled by the many religions of the world, then go back again to Genesis chapters 10 and 11. For here lie the answers to all these queries. The generations of the sons of Noah. A section of Holy Scripture which is fundamental to a right understanding of human civilization. May God bless our consideration of it for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 566. 566. Son of my soul, thou Savior dear, it is not night if thou be near. Oh, may no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. 566.
Night is nigh. light in God's slumber pure and light. Come near and bless us when we wake, ere through the world our way we take, till
Heavenly Father, as we come now to the close of our Sabbath worship, we thank thee for our assemblings again this day and for a sense of thy presence with us. We pray that thou wilt bless our coming together and our fellowship the one with the other and with thyself and the ministry of thy word and our praise and thanksgiving, that it may all be blessed to us and be acceptable in thy sight. Those things which thou hast revealed to us, wilt thou write them upon our hearts and minds, that we forget not these things, but live in the strength of them, and so be the more fitted to a fuller understanding of thy ways and of thy dealings. And so with these foundational things firmly grasped by us, so we are enabled to see in greater measure and to more deeply appreciate other truths which follow. And now as we separate, we pray that thou wilt bless each home and family circle which is represented here. Especially again do we commend to thee those that are unable to be with us. Thou knowest where they are, those away, those sick, those ministering to the aged. Our God, we remember them all. We pray again for those that are near and dear to us by nature's ties, who are strangers to grace and to God. And again we bear them up before the throne, praying that thou wilt make bare thine arm in salvation. And now dismiss us, and may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.